This morning, take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at a story in the book of Exodus this morning, the event in the life of the children of Israel, as we carry on preaching through the Bible and looking at some of the highlights. Perhaps we say not that anything is not important. If God wrote it, it's important. But we're not looking at everything, or we'd spend a lot. It would be a long time going through. And I guess that would be okay, too. But this morning, we are going to look at a few verses at the beginning of chapter 16, go back at the end of chapter 15, and then go back into chapter 16 again. And as you can see on the screen this morning, the title of the message is Trust and Obey. Obedience. Obedience is something that I think that we struggle with as human beings. We struggle with obedience. Those of us who have children know that people struggle with obedience. Those of us who remember our childhood remember that we struggle with obedience. That struggle that begins with childhood, when we learn that we need to obey our parents, continues through school. We get to school and we find out that person that stands at the front of the class, what they say goes, and we have to learn to obey them and be in submission to them and to listen to them. And when they say be quiet, we have to be quiet and all those kind of things. But it doesn't stop there either, does it? Because we think, I can't wait to be done school. I can't wait to leave home and then I won't have to, I can just do my own thing. But then we find out that when we work, we have bosses. And our bosses tell us what to do. And we have to do things the way they tell us how to do things. And then, of course, we have the rules of our land. And that doesn't matter how young or how old you are, there's rules in our land. We have laws of daily living to keep order in society. And, of course, the rules of the road. We have to obey those or suffer the consequences. And many of us have suffered the consequences of not following the rules of the road and the different rules of life. And so obedience is not something that ends when childhood ends. It's not something that ends when school ends. It's something that goes along throughout life. Why is it that we struggle with obedience? Well, I would have to say that one of the reasons is probably that five-letter word with I in the middle called pride. We don't want to tell them, why do I have to do what you tell me to do, right? Isn't that what really involves? Pride. It may also be due to our lack of trust in the wisdom or direction that the person who's telling us what to do is telling us. So we may in our mind say, I have a better way than what they are telling me, so therefore why should I obey them? But the Bible is clear that obedience is the right thing, and we are to obey those that have the rule over us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. These things, we know they are true. We know they are right, but we struggle with them many times in our life. I had to think, when I think about the wisdom or authority of the person telling us what to do, how many times did you, as a younger sibling, get told by your older sibling what to do? Now, if there was ever a time when obedience was hard, it's when you're older. I got two older brothers. And when they told me what to do, it was like, no, I don't have to obey you. But then sometimes they said, Mom said, this is what you have to do. And we didn't like that, right? Why should I obey? Why should I listen to him, and as it were, my brothers? But you know, unfortunately, the struggle with obedience doesn't end with the physical things in life. It also flows into our spiritual life. And we have a struggle sometimes in our spiritual lives with obedience to God, obedience to God's Word. Again, is it not because there may be a connection between faith and obedience? Can I trust God to guide me right? Well, we know in our minds, yes, we know the answer is, of course, yes, we can. But at that moment, or those moments of obedience when God asks us to do things, when God speaks to our hearts through His Word and it goes against what we want to do, we say, but, and we struggle with obedience to God and His Word. We must trust God enough to obey God. The songwriter John Samis said it this way in the refrain of his well-known hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. See, if we trust God, we will obey Him. When we learn to trust God as we see Him and reveal Himself through His Word, then we will obey what He has for us through His Word. Mike and Ruth Green, another couple who wrote a song, and some of you may know it, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe, doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. For if we believe the words we receive, we always will obey. See, trust and obey. If we trust God, we learn to trust Him and know that He is trustworthy, then we will understand that it's best that we would obey Him. We're not alone in our struggles to obey, because the history of Israel in our text and other places indicates that they have the same struggles as we do. You know, knowing our struggles, though, as we see in our text this morning, God tests our obedience. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Verse 4, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Look at this last phrase of the verse, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God said, I want to prove them. I want to test their obedience. And so we learn that they would need to learn to trust and obey. Let's pray together as we begin the message. Lord, this morning we thank You that You've given us the Bible. We thank You that this book, this precious book, is Your Word. And Lord, in it You've recorded the history, for better or for worse, of Israel and of Your people down through time. Thank You, Lord, that they are examples to us that we can learn from their lives. And so this morning, as we look at this situation in the life of Israel, I pray that we would learn that we can trust You, that You have the authority to command us what to do, that Your Word and Your will is best for us, and Lord, that we will trust and obey in the simple things and in the more difficult areas of our life. So take this time, Lord, I pray, speak to our hearts. If there's anyone here this morning that's not sure that Jesus Christ is their Savior, never placed their faith and trust in You, Lord Jesus, for salvation, I pray that today they would realize that they can trust You, trust Your salvation by simple faith, not make it complicated by works and religion and things, but realize that salvation is simple, just to be received by faith. So, Lord, take this time and speak to us each one, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's reason to obey for the children of Israel here. We go back to chapter 15, the end of the chapter. And it says in verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. See that word again? God proved them. Verse 26, it said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. You know, I don't believe that God tests our obedience without giving us the reason that we need to trust Him. That's what took place here in the life of Israel. God did test their obedience, but he'd already showed them that they had every reason to trust him. They have every reason to obey him. You know, God used a shortage of something very important, water, to prove to Israel that he loved them, that he was able to supply for them, and that he cared for them, and he promised them that he would look after them. You know, that water had already been there. Just everywhere they stopped, there'd been water, there'd been food, all those things. You know what Israel would have thought? Same things we often think. It just happens. It's just coincidence. But what Israel learned when they had a shortage of water, that there was a God who cared for them and who had power to provide their needs and who promised to bless them. Look at with me here as we think of the story. God proved his power here in this story to Israel through providing the water. You know, one of the reasons we fail to obey someone is because we question their authority. Who are they to tell me what to do? God set things right from the beginning with Israel and showed them he had the authority, the power, to be deserved to be obeyed. He had made it very clear who he was, and he did that through this. Through meeting his need of water, as we said. Can you imagine that great host of people? Some have said 500,000, some have said 1,000,000, some have said 1.5 million people. We don't know exactly how many people, but can you imagine roughly 1,000,000 people walking through a wilderness? There would be a lot of water required. Were we supposed to drink 8 cups of water a day? So these people needed a lot. Not only were the people, but they had their flocks. They had traveled 3 days in the wilderness since they left the Red Sea and seen God do great things there. I wonder if when they left Egypt, they may have had water bottles. They may have things full of water and been able to take some with them. Maybe there have been already some areas where they could get water from. Obviously not the Red Sea because it would be salty water. But here they come and now they're 3 days into the journey and they don't have what they need, water. But then they come to a place and there is water. They say, great, there's water here. But somebody tests it and they say, we can't drink this. It's bitter. And that's what that word mara means, is bitter. Some believe that the bitterness was because of the saline content in the ground in that whole area, that the water would become bitter from that, or from the other nitrous and things in the ground, that was why it was bitter. And they say that the water in that area is still bitter water. But God provided for them, obviously, here and made it sweet. You know, it was no surprise to God that those waters were undrinkable in their natural state. God didn't say, oh no, I brought them to the wrong place. They can't drink this water. He brought them there to prove them, to show them what he could do. God directed Moses to a tree which, when cast into the water, caused it to be drinkable. That was nothing short of a miracle. God could have just said, wave your rod over it, Moses, and it will become drinkable. But in this case, God said specifically, throw that tree into the water and it will become drinkable. And it did, and they drank, and they were glad for the waters that had been healed. God showed his power. Who else could heal waters by throwing a tree into them? God did. God was proving his power. Therefore, the children of Israel should have known we need to obey God because God is powerful. He is all powerful. He's able to do things that we cannot do ourselves. They'd seen his power so many times already. They'd seen his power open up the sea of Egypt when they fled from the Egyptians. They'd seen that. They'd seen God's power to keep them from the plagues and so on. But here, this is very specific that God shows them in this particular instance that he's going to prove them and show to them that he has the power to provide for their needs. His power to heal the water should have proven to them that he was also able to heal their diseases, which is what he promises to them, as we read in verse 27. You know, when God asks us to obey, we can see that his power demands that obedience. If we stop and think about God and who he is and what he's done, we'll say, yeah, I should obey God. I need to obey God because God is powerful. God is all powerful. It's because of God's evident power in creation that man have sought an alternate theory because they don't want to obey God. So therefore they come up with something else and say, well, this world must have come into being some other way, so then we don't have to obey the one who has power to create. And so evolution abounds today. But when we realize, and common sense tells us, there's a creator behind the creation, we say that creator is to be obeyed. He proved his power, but he also proved his care. You know, as much as this was a proof of God's power, it was equally a proof of his care. Why did he make the water drinkable? Because he cared for Israel. He didn't leave them high and dry. He didn't leave them to starve of water and die. He didn't leave them parched. He demonstrated to them, I care for you and I will provide the very simplest needs of your life, water. They left this place where God had healed the water, and they went to another place where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Sounds like what we'd call an oasis. Why did God take them there? Because he cared for them. He wanted to show them, I will take care of you in this barren wilderness. I will look after you. I will supply your needs. By allowing them to be in need and then miraculously meeting that need, God showed Israel that he was worthy of their obedience because he was powerful enough to provide and he cared enough to provide. Again, if they'd had a steady supply of water wherever they went, they could have just surmised that this is just the way it was in the wilderness and there just seems to be water everywhere you went. The next day's journey, there was water. But God said, no, this is why I want to show you that I care for you. I want to show you that I have the power to provide for you. You know, when we realize that God can and will supply our needs, we should be in a place where we say, God, I will obey you. I will do what you ask of me to do. And by the way, obedience is obedience regardless of the circumstances. Not just obey when it's convenient. Isn't that the way it is sometimes when we're children? We obey because out of convenience. Oh, I don't mind doing that chore, so I'll do that like Mom and Dad said. I remember speaking of those times when your older sibling tries to tell you what to do. I remember when we were kids, I was going into high school, 14, somewhere around there. We moved into a house, and the driveway had just recently been paved, I think, and there was gravel from some work being done on the grass. Well, you know what it's like getting gravel out of grass? That's a horrible job. You rake it, and you get some of it out, but then it bounces back over when you're raking it. It's horrible. And my dad had told us that we needed to get the gravel off the grass. Otherwise, you know what happens when you run over with the lawnmower? It shoots the things out and hits who knows who and what and all kinds of things. I remember one day I think it was after I came home from school, and I was like, I didn't feel like doing that. My brother said, Chris, we need to take the gravel out of the grass. Dad said so. And I said, yeah, I don't like doing that, so I'm going to do something else instead. And it was something that needed to be done. But my brother said, that's not what Dad asked us to do. Dad told us that we need to get the gravel out of the grass. I didn't feel like doing that part of the obedience. I wanted to do something else that was more fun that needed to be done, but not wasn't what needed to be done today. Today needed the gravel needed to come out of the grass. Ah. But you know, God here to Israel, show them I can be trusted. You can trust me. I have the power and I have the care for you. You need to trust me. He gave them reason to obey by also promising his blessing, because he says in verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and wilt do that which is right in his sight, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. God not only provided for their needs and showed how faithful he was to look after them, but he also said, also if you obey me, I will bless you. I will bless you and I will keep you from getting the diseases that were placed upon Egypt. We would see these diseases being the plagues that God had put upon Egypt and those 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of that land. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. What a wonderful promise that he would keep from them those plagues. They would have been frightful plagues. To know that they never had to worry about those as long as they were obedient to God. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing. I know that some take these verses and say, see, if we're obedient to the Lord, we'll never get sick. Right? Because God says none of these diseases. Well, let's look at the context. Let's look at what's taking place here. He doesn't say, you will never be sick. He says, none of these diseases, I won't bring them upon you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What was he saying to Israel? He was saying, you never need to worry about my chastening hand of judgment as long as you're obedient to me and follow me. You'll never have to worry about those diseases or plagues being put upon you. See, those diseases or plagues were a result of Egypt's unwillingness to listen to God and to heed the voice of God. You know, there are many godly people in the Bible who were sick. And if this meant that we would never be sick, we'd say, well, what did they do wrong? And every time somebody got sick, we'd say, oh, you must have done something wrong. Oh, wait a minute, isn't that what happened to Job? Job, the reason you're sick is because you haven't obeyed God. Right, but we see the behind the scenes, and God reveals to us that Job didn't do anything particular to deserve that. See, God doesn't promise the absence of sickness to us. It's actually part of life on a sin-cursed earth that sickness will happen. And sickness will come to us from time to time. Daniel was sick after he'd seen the vision of what God was going to do. Lazarus, the friend of the Lord, sick and dying. But they said, Jesus said, it's not to death, it's to show my power. Tabitha or Dorcas was raised from the dead. She was a woman who did great things for the Christian community. She was a believer in Jesus Christ. She died. She was sick. Trophimus and Epaphroditus, two servants that helped the Apostle Paul, were laid aside with sickness for no particular reason, and many other places we could go to and talk about. See, God wasn't saying that you will never be sick, but God was saying, I will never have to chasten you if you obey my voice. Israel needed to realize that they were not immune from the judgment of God simply because they were his people. They also needed to live right. They needed to follow in obedience to him. God expects his people to live in obedience to his word, and he will bless us for it. Don't just live any old way and expect God's blessing. God says, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Reason to obey. Why would we obey God? Because he's all-powerful, because he cares, and because he's promised blessing for obedience. But there was a test of the obedience of the children of Israel in chapter 16. They were tested to see if they would obey. God had provided water for them, and now they would come to a place where they were hungry. In life, knowledge needs to be tested. We hate that thought when we're in school, when the teacher says, okay, on Friday, we're going to give you a test. No, say it ain't so. I don't want a test. But why does the teacher do that? They want to see if anything sunk in. To see if you're willing to study and get the effort in and to understand what they've been taught. And so God tests Israel with a test of obedience. They're very quick to complain. If you notice, we read those verses in chapter 16. That God had provided water for them, but then not that long later, was it about 5 weeks later? They were moaning and complaining. They had seen bountiful water supply, and God had led them from there, and now they were hungry, and now they started to complain. I guess they were hangry, weren't they? Isn't that our modern-day term today? When you're hungry, you get angry, so you're hangry. They were hangry. They were upset. They were mad with God, and they were complaining to Moses and Aaron. Did you bring us out here to die? Isn't it amazing how our mind can color the past? See what they said? We sat by the flesh pots in Egypt and we said, leave us alone. We want to die here. That's not what they said. They cried out to God for deliverance, didn't they? But now they're looking back saying, oh, it was so much better when we were back in Egypt, when we were slaves. We were better off there. God had showed himself through that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, and he was right there present with them, and yet they were complaining very quickly. But God says, okay, I'm going to give you food. Verse 4, we read that God said he wanted to prove them. In verse 5, it says, it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they shall gather daily. God said he would rain bread from heaven. In verse number 4, Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even when ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. and what are we that ye murmur against us? And so there's the promise of God. God will give food every evening and every morning, that they would get their food. It was a very bountiful supply of food. And if we had time to read the entire verses down from verse 4 down to verse 19, we would see the specific instructions and the fact that they were very easy instructions, but there was a test that they were to follow and obey. God gave them a perfect portion size. Every day, go and collect this much for every person. As you can see on the screen there, an omer is about 9.3 cups, they say. It's a dry measurement, or 2.2 liters. Again, a dry measurement. It was enough for the day. There weren't to be any leftovers. How many of you like leftovers? How many of you don't like leftovers? Usually it's the kids that don't like leftovers, right? But, you know, sometimes leftovers are good. But God said, no, there's no leftovers, because tomorrow there'll be the same food. And it'll be fresh, a fresh supply. You don't need to try and think about what will we do tomorrow. How many of you like to think what plan the meals for the week ahead? Probably not very many. Most of us are saying, oh, no, you hear that commercial on the radio all the time, that dreaded 4 o'clock phone call or text message, what's for supper today? Right, that's most of our lives, isn't it? They didn't have to worry about that. Because God said, every day I'm going to supply you. Just go out every day, every morning, go out and get your bread. Every evening, go out and get your meat, and it'll be there. It's just enough for that day, and tomorrow it'll be replaced. But on the sixth day, gather twice as much. Because the seventh day is a Sabbath, and you don't need to go out and collect on the Sabbath. And so gather twice as much on the sixth day, and it will keep, and it'll be just as fresh on day seven as it was when you picked it on day six, and it'll be good food. Simple instruction, not hard, very easy to follow. The one who had shown his power, proven his care, and promised his blessing, said, I'm just going to provide food for you. I've just got some simple rules for you to follow. Just trust me and obey. No trick questions. This wasn't one of those exams that set them up to fail. This was just very simple. Go and get your food every day. Just this much. Don't worry about it. Don't try and keep it. Just eat what you have, and that's it. That's good for the day. But they didn't pass the test. They failed. Because it says in verse 20, verse 19 says, let no man leave of it till the morning. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Sounds tasty, doesn't it? Extra protein in that food. No, it wasn't nice. What? I mean, it's so simple. Just get enough for the day. That's all you do, and eat it all. Don't get tomorrow's, unless it's the sixth day. They gathered every morning, verse 21, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It was a great blessing, a great provision. They called it manna, as we would find later in the chapter. Came to pass on the sixth day, verse 22, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Somebody wasn't listening, were they? The rulers of the congregation came along and they said, hey, Moses, they're getting twice as much today. Was it really that hard? Every day you get the right amount. Don't leave it till the morning. Every day there'll be some more fresh for tomorrow. But they didn't listen. Some of them kept it till the next day, and it stunk. It bred worms. Then we would find later on in the chapter, we read it, that some went out on the seventh day looking for food. But God said there wasn't going to be any on the seventh day. Get twice as much on the sixth, then I'll preserve it for you until the seventh. But they didn't listen. What was the problem? They didn't trust and obey. Because it was a very simple test. God said, I'm going to prove you whether you will obey me or not. They didn't, many of them. Out looking for food on the seventh day when it wasn't there. Trying to keep food to the next day when God said it'll go bad. Not listening when God said get twice as much on the sixth day. Such a simple test, and they failed. They failed this test of obedience, but you know, this was just a symptom of the problem with Israel, wasn't it? And it's a symptom of the problem many times in our life. The simple things that should be so easy. But if Israel wouldn't do the simple things, how would they fare on the more complex tests that lay ahead? How would they be for the next, well, as it turned out to be 40 years, because they failed another test, didn't they, when they God said, go. And they said, no, there's giants in the land, and the cities are walled, and they've got chariots of iron. We can't go. They failed. They didn't learn the lesson from this test that they could trust God and obey Him. And we may be quick to point the finger at them. Say, how could they mess that up? It's like 2 + 2 = and they put 5. How could they mess up the simplest equation? But we need to get that mirror out, don't we, and put it there and say, where are we at? What about us? See, Israel complicated things and tried to do it their own way when it was so easy. Why didn't they just believe God and do it His way? After all, He'd shown them He was worthy. He'd shown them He was all-powerful and He'd promised them blessing, but they just didn't do it His way. But what's going on in the world today? God has given us this book, the Bible. In this book, He gives us a wonderful plan of salvation that He tells us that we can come believe in Him. How do we get to heaven? Well, the question was asked by the jailer in Philippi so many years ago, wasn't it? What must I do to be saved? And the answer was very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe. Simple faith. But what has religion done with God's simple plan of salvation? They've complicated it. They said, oh no, that's too easy. That's too easy. That doesn't make sense. I don't know whether that will work. So what I will do is I will try and be good, and I will invent a story about some scales that God has. And if I've got enough good and it outweighs the bad, then those scales tip in my favor, then God will let me into heaven. And they come up with all kinds of religious rituals and religious routines and so on. When God says, no, I just said, believe, and you can have my salvation. Jesus paid it all. He did everything. He provided our salvation. He died in our place. He took our shame and our guilt upon Himself. And all we need to do is see ourselves in need before a holy, righteous God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe Jesus did that for me. So easy, so simple. The youngest child can understand it. But we've complicated it. And so now many people are running around trying to do. And God says, it's already been done. Just believe it. It's simple. It's so simple. Christians ignore many plain passages of Scripture in favor of their own ideas. They try to justify their ways rather than trust God and obey Him. They talk about areas that they do obey in favor of those where they don't. And just like me when I was a child and said, I know that Dad wants us to do that, but I don't like that. So I'll just do this and I'll double up on this instead of doing that. But God says, no, you need to trust me and obey. And do what I've told you to do. See, obedience isn't necessarily difficult. But why do we find it hard? Is it because of pride? Is it because we don't trust Him like we ought to? We are proud and we are stubborn and we are set in our ways. Yes, we are hard-hearted and many times we fail the grade just like the children of Israel did. And so this morning we come to realize that we need to trust and obey. It begins with salvation, doesn't it? Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. I was raised in a church where I was basically taught what I just said, scales. And we try and do enough good things to outweigh the bad things so that hopefully God will allow us to go in heaven. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says that He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It says that we are justified by faith in the sight of God. That's by believing in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not sure of heaven, or maybe you've been saying, I think that I can earn my own way, I tell you, you can't. Because the Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith, we have believed. This morning, if you've been placing your faith in what you can do and in your way, I tell you, you are failing the test. You're failing. God has provided such a simple way. And He says, all you need to do is believe. Believe in Me, and you will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation this morning? If not, today would be the day to say, Lord, I know I can't do it, but I believe Jesus did it for me. I believe He died for me. Christian, what is it that God is calling you to do today? What is it that you're wrestling with in your life that you think that you can't trust God? Realize you can trust Him. He's proven Himself to you. He has the power. He cares for you. Have you followed Him in baptism? Baptism is a command. It's a step of obedience for the believer. Are you giving to Him in the ways that He has called you to give? Are you living a life separate from the world because He says, come out from among them and be ye separate? Are you being a witness for Him because He says, ye shall be witnesses unto Me. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you faithfully attending the house of God because He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Are you spending time with Him because He says, seek Me early and ye shall find Me. Seek Me. Pray. Read His word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You say, well, but I have a different way. Well, then don't tell the children of Israel that they were foolish for trying to get 2 days' worth on the days that they shouldn't. Don't tell the children of Israel that they were foolish for going out on the seventh day because you're doing the same thing. And God's shown you that you can trust Him and that you need to obey what He says. Why are you holding back on obedience to God? Do you really think you have a better way? It didn't work out too well for the children of Israel. That food they tried to have, it stunk the next day and it had worms. When they went out on the seventh day, there was nothing to gather. They just failed the test. They just needed to do it God's way. God's proven His power. He's shown His power. He's proven His care. He promises blessing if you will obey. And so as God speaks to your heart today, will you trust and obey? Let's pray together.